Ethan, would you bring up 2 Corinthians 2:14? This is a scripture that is, it's one of those that we have to wonder, do we believe it? The thing is that I was talking to Charlene before church and asking her how she was doing. And we started talking about people. And I said, one thing about people, people either think they're bigger than they really are, or they think they're not worth anything. I think a mature person or a church person who's been processed knows how to not think more highly of themselves than they ought to. That there's strength in that person, but it's really all encased in humility, not pride. Although pride is always something that all of us have to deal with throughout life. It's part of our nature. This says, thanks be to God who always, always leads us in his triumph to Christ. And so when your car gets stolen, where are you? Thanks be to God. I don't mean being just, there's a normal response to disappointment. All of us have that. But what I'm saying is that God is leading us in triumph to Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. How many have ever been someplace and walked in a mall or something and got a waft of aroma coming out of a bakery? You've caught something. You're just going somewhere and you went, oh man, does that smell good? I mean, you're almost like this, you know? And he is saying that you are have an aroma, that you are in, as we are with Christ as individuals, then it says in the book of Acts, they recognize them as having been with Jesus. They see something different, feel something different as a result of him leading us in triumph. It doesn't mean at all that triumph is equated to how we think with our human understanding, that triumph is like we can spike the ball and victory. We have those too. But the triumph we have in Christ surpasses our natural understanding. And what I want to talk about first this morning is anybody out here that feels inadequate. You're just flat not good enough to do what you're called to do. Would you kind of raise your hand if that's something you've thought about from time to time, inadequacies? Okay, there's a lot of you feel, and I've been there too. I felt inadequate to be the pastor of a church when he called me to do it. So I said, here's the deal. It's not my church. It's your church. If I go down the tubes, I go down the tubes with you, but you didn't give me a radio voice. I don't want to build a university. I don't want to have a big picture of Dudley and I in the foyer. I just want to serve you. But I can't do that. Whatever it is, and whether it's 3 people or 3,000, I can only do this through you. I'm inadequate. But our faith is what leads us through triumph. Our faith in him. Every place we go is victory. Everywhere, victory. Everywhere is victory. In the middle of the Roman Colosseum with a lion coming at you to tear you apart, it's victory. Seeing the prodigal son come back home, it's victory. The pain that we go through in the redemptive process is victorious. Thanks be to God who always leads us. The scriptures are very clear that God uses our imperfections. If I had a point this morning, my first point, I think I have a point, but the point I'd like to make this morning is that God uses imperfect people. Would you say that with me? And I is one. I is one. I definitely am. He uses people that are flawed, qualified. He uses people that are very unique and eccentric. I like that guy, but he's kind of eccentric, which means I really don't like him. Or what does it mean when I say that? He uses introverts. I don't ever want to hear another introvert say that they're an introvert. That's why he can't use you. That means God made a mistake with 40% of the United States. 40% of the United States cannot be used for God because they're not really chatty people. They don't like to socialize at the parties. That is a cop-out, a big time. Don't you ever, all you introverts, you never get to do that again. When you get to the party, find somebody and be nice to them. When you get to the party, bless them instead of thinking, I wonder what everybody's thinking about me. You get out of yourself and go be nice to somebody. Introverts of the world unite. I'm telling you, introverts, because the introverts have a way of just pulling back this way. And you extroverts, would you just calm down a second? That's me. As my dear wife said one time, she said, you know, you can do some talking. And so it's true. So, and extroverts, listen. Try to listen, you know. You listen as they're talking, you're just waiting for them to get done so you can say something. Boom. You haven't really listened. So I'm saying that. Now look, if God made you an introvert, he screwed up, right? You're not supposed to be that way. Please understand you were made that way. It's a gift from God. I don't know if, you know, of all, I don't think all the apostles were extroverts or, you know, we don't know. Some seem that way. Peter certainly seems like an extrovert. But God uses people who are flawed, people that have different personalities and temperaments. He uses it all. And he uses people that really, really messed up. Now, I'm going to give you a litany of some of the people in the Bible. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I was very grateful for my upbringing. But the churches I went to, we had saints all around the wall. Big ones, like, you know, 14-foot saints sitting up on the wall. And they all had halos around them. And, you know, they most of them had beards, and the women had veils, and they were all, it's a beautiful church, beautiful Gothic, all this stuff, different church. We went to all different places because my dad was military, so I went to a lot of different churches. But I think it makes an impression that these people were somewhere floating around and being super perfect. Abraham, the father of our faith, lied about Sarah, his wife, in order to save his own skin. Isaac did the same thing with his wife, like father, like son. Jacob deceived the third one in the line. Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, deceived his own father, pretending to be Esau, and stole the blessing. Rebekah, married to Isaac, instigated deception with her husband. Sarah, the mother of nations, when she heard she's going to have Isaac, laughed in disbelief. Rachel, who was Jacob's wife, lied when she left. She lied to her father. Well, she stole all the household idols. And then she lied about it. And then later, Laban came looking for the idols. And Jacob said, what are you doing? Jacob didn't know that she had stolen them. Jacob said, look, anybody that we didn't, you're Laban, you're doing it again, you're coming after me. I'll tell you what, if anybody stole a curse on them, He didn't realize that he cursed his own wife, and she died in childbirth when she had Benjamin. Leah was one of Jacob's wives. He got tricked by Laban. He didn't want to marry her, and he got married her. And she was unloved. But she was very competitive, and she worked the system as best she could. Jacob, it's too long to list all his shortcomings, but he had his favorite son, Joseph. And with the other 11 sons, those boys, young men, sold him into slavery. How many of you guys can walk with these people so far? Okay? This is more than a bad hair day. These are people that mess up. This is the foundation of our faith. I'm so tired of all of us just saying, I don't know if I can do it any. I don't know if I can. These people are people that God uses. Imperfect people. Joseph was sold into slavery. The brothers told their father that he was dead. They took his favorite tunic, covered it with blood, and said, your son's dead. And then Jacob could not be consoled. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court and would be like private education. It'd be like St. Margaret's and Harvard, you know, for education or status. He was, I don't know about, John's not looking at me right on that. He used to teach at St. Margaret's. Use any analogy. Moses had every opportunity. I mean, I'm telling you, Moses was set for life. He was in a favored place. But he had enough Hebrew in him. When he saw the treatment, he killed a man. So here we got Moses as a murderer. We got Abraham not taking care of his wife. We got Isaac not taking care of his wife. We got Jacob deceiving everybody. We got Jacob's sons deceiving everybody. I can go further. One of the sons actually slept with one of the wives. There was incest. Another one, this was the most dysfunctional family I've ever seen. You think your family is dysfunctional? No, I mean, this was a real problem. Moses later developed a speech impediment. He sits on the Supreme Court building, and he's got that ferocious look with the law, but, you know, he stuttered when he got broken down in the desert for 40 years after he went into exile. And he struggled with anger all his life. On the other hand, it says that he was the meekest man on earth. Same man, two sides of the coin. It just takes the right person to bug him enough. Aaron, his dear brother, Moses is up on the mountain to get the commandments. And God tells Moses he better get back down there. And Aaron had done the golden calf. And Aaron said to Moses, I don't know what happened. I just threw this stuff in the fire and out came this golden calf. This priest, the whole Levitical priesthood, was with Aaron and his sons. And he it hadn't even been, not many days when he did this. And then they went and did the golden calf. He's the head of the whole thing, besides Moses. He's running and he does that. Miriam, the other daughter, she got really upset with Moses. And she saw that Moses was going to marry a Shuhamite, which is an African woman. And she and Aaron started talking. He said, is Moses the only one that God hears from? Don't we have something to say in this? Aren't we? I don't think Moses has all. Well, then God comes down and he says, look, I speak to some of you in dreams, but my servant Moses, I speak face to face. How could you even think that you could say that about him without dealing with retribution? Miriam breaks out in leprosy right there. And Moses freaks out, falls on his face. This is the meekest man part. Oh God, have mercy on her. And God uses rough language. He said, well, if a woman had disrespected her father, she would have been spit on. What they did to Moses was considered really, really bad. Miriam never did that again, by the way. And that wasn't Moses claiming his right. That was God protecting Moses. It's amazing. God uses imperfect people. Are you qualified to be? Raise your hand if you're imperfect. Raise your hand if you know that God uses imperfect people. Keep your hand up. That means I'm qualified, right? With all your stuff. That's the only kind of people he uses. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many called according to his purpose. He takes a Peter and a John, fishermen, a James, a Thomas, who always had a lot of struggle with doubt. Are you qualified? He takes a Mary and a Martha who knew him very well and said, if only you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. But wait a minute, he always leads us in triumph. Real people with real weaknesses, yet used of God. Everybody in this room has a story. Part of your story is the story of your weakness. Part of the story is the story of your failures. That's okay. That's who God's using these days. He's using people who might have a limp because they've been through something. Your limp, your hurt, your pain is victorious because of Christ who leads you. And your story is unique to you. And it's a story that's being written right now, in this generation, for the glory of God. Your story may be getting on a plane and going to climb a mountain and end up meeting a little boy in a red sweatshirt and getting a vision for something that we could do. We were made to know the one true God, to love him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. God makes no mistakes on who he picks. Zacchaeus was a little man. I have him down at 4'6". He's really short. He was a man of questionable character. He was very, I'll just say, Zacchaeus was unethical. CM, when you do business, do you like doing business with unethical people? No. And once you know they're unethical, is it hard for them to shake that reputation? And it's very much becomes an issue, especially if the person had, all of you in business or anything, ethics is so important. He used the most unethical person in Jerusalem, as far as I'm concerned. Zacchaeus was a thief. But he says, come on down. And he picked him. Another imperfect person. And all the other people that thought they were more perfect than him were grumbled and got upset with him. Amazing. Jesus is out with the disciples someplace. It's lunchtime. And he says, go into the city and get something to eat. So they said, okay, Rabbi, we will go. He walks out this dusty little well. And there's this woman. Give me a drink. Sir, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan? And the next thing you know, we have the woman at the well, the first convert in the New Testament. And I just think she was so holy and she was so spiritual, except that she'd been married 5 times. And she was shacked up with her husband, not her husband, for the sixth. So she'd been married 5 times and she's with the sixth. And Jesus picks her. He picks Zacchaeus. This is crazy. She was immoral. She was a Samaritan and she was a woman. You didn't talk to a woman, you didn't talk to a Samaritan in those days. A Samaritan would be they had the worst racial slurs. That would be as bad as any racial slur you could do today when they called Jesus a Samaritan, because they were considered half-breeds. They were considered unfaithful. There was a mix of Jewish and Grecian philosophy as a result of the captivities. So then Jesus picks another one, a woman caught in adultery. Now, she wasn't just, they didn't hear about it, that she was having an affair. They actually caught her in adultery. While it must have been happening, or it was right there, and they were getting ready to stone her to death. And Jesus says, "You that without sin cast the first stone." He loves humanity. He loves the lowest of us. He loves the most sinful person. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. No one is beyond his love. No one. The blind, the lame, the lepers, he came to seek and save the lost. And now the challenge is that we're to do likewise. We're to love others as Christ loved us. Now, I got to just tell you, I put this in my notes, that's impossible. It's impossible for me to love you the way Jesus loves me. I can't do it without him. With him, I can come closer. I can do all things through him. So God uses imperfect people. We are all imperfect here this morning. We are all flawed. And he's got a purpose beyond what we realize. I'm going to continue in this vein in coming weeks, but I want to close with a thought from Isaiah 55. Beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God will never turn anybody away that's truly repentant. Never. And then he says this, and this is why he's God and we're not. For my thoughts ain't your thoughts. Excuse me, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways. Declares the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you'll go out with joy, and you'll be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands instead of a thorn bush, and a cypress will come up, and instead of a nettle, and the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Let's stand. I want to just I'm grappling with something. I guess in the spirit, just want you to know that I'm praying this morning that you hear me. That you're hearing this. And if you have limited God because of your limitations, you would stop that. Give him what you got. If you only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or if you've got $100 million, give him what you got in terms of your heart. And I just think, I can't imagine what would happen. I mean, the spheres, I mean, you are, Charlene, you're the lady at the bowling alley. I want to see some of those people know who you are, okay? Besides that high bowling score you have. You know, that's your mission field. Very unique. Let's let the Lord be the Lord. I want to say one last thought about Sam and Alana. And listen, his word will not return void. It's going out, and it may be generations. Someone told me one time that Africa was an evangelist's dream and a pastor's nightmare. Because to be a pastor in Africa over the long haul, you're dealing with generational things, even in the midst of it. It takes, Jesus leads us triumphantly, but you have to get down in the wool and the ticks and the dirt like he did. And it takes time and process. No quick fixes necessarily, although I like them when they come. So let's pray. What song you got for us this morning, Pat? Good. David, you didn't set that thing up in the car, did you? You didn't actually steal it yourself to get the insurance money or anything like that? You're okay? Still an active investigation. Okay, we're going to do this in light of what you said, the offering. This is the song, and it's a song for all of us. Think about it. It's not just our families, but, you know, beyond our families, people. This is the God we serve, and this is who he is.